in the opening of my mouth, that you would give to us from heaven, Father, what we are each in need of. And whatever is not from you, I ask you to blow away and make it of no effect. But what is of you, help it to get into us, Father, past all of the stuff that has kept what you want to say to us out in the past. Help it to get past that and get into us, because I confess you want to help us. You want to declare, I want to declare that you want to rescue us. You want to help us even more than we've been helped so far. And so we say yes to you, Father. We say yes to you. You know all the ins and outs. You know all the variables of our life, of our lives. You know everything that needs to be done, everything that doesn't need to be done. You see it all plain, and we just trust you as our good Father that you would help us. And so we just offer ourselves in this time. Come and give to us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to Hebrews chapter 12. It cannot be said too often that God loves you. And I don't mean that in some broad, grand, religious, doctrinal way. I mean, in 2018, December 30th, with all of your messes and foibles and troubles and all the things that are not working, the stuff that, you know, you personally know that nobody else knows about, the stuff that you're ashamed of and are terrified that somebody else might find out about, whatever you are on the spectrum of what it means to be a human being, God really likes you. He really does. And he has no problem with you. He really has no problem with you. I did not say that he has no problem with what you are doing, but he has no problem with you. He really doesn't. He does not start his dealings with you as, well, if you get that sorted out, then maybe we can talk. God is so interested in your well-being that he'll help you sort it out. God is more interested in your personal well-being than you are. He really is. He really is. God is not some far-off, distant power who wound up the universe and now, according to the rules that he put in place, it's running out and he doesn't care. It's partly true. He has set rules in place. He's set laws of physics in motion. He's invented all those things, and the world is operating according to it. But he is intimately interested in you and what's going on with you. He really is. You were not made to merely exist. You were made that you might know him. You know, we have little glimpses of what God is really after in your life. We have the idea of friend. We have the idea of a spouse, of marriage. We have the idea of covenant and promise. All of these things are just giving you a glimpse of what God himself is really like. God wants to be to you the bestest friend you could possibly imagine, that puts up with you in the worst of times and does not abandon you. And that doesn't come close to describing what he's really after. He put it this way: this is eternal life, that you might know him and the one that he sent. And that idea of knowing is not, I'm aware that the Christian doctrine says this. He's talking about a friendship that is so intimate that you are completely at ease with your life because you know he sees it all and has no trouble with it, and he'll help me with it. He'll deliver me out of it. This is who God is. We never can say enough, God loves you. He loves you so much that he gave Jesus to take your place. All the things that we do wrong, all of the places where we are selfish. And when I say wrong, it doesn't necessarily mean you murdered somebody and, you know, you caused a genocide in three countries and so therefore you've done wrong. It ranges from all of that to the places where you put your interests above somebody else. All of those places that we have behaved that way have a cost, because we fall short of the excellence and the goodness of God. And God cannot tolerate it. And so the consequence of sin would be our destruction, except God did something. He sent his son, who was the only person who should not have died. And Jesus willingly took our place. Why? So that there could be an exchange. All of your sins on him for all of his righteousness on you. All of your sicknesses on him for all of his health on you. All of your brokenness on him for all of his wholeness on you. This is what Jesus came to accomplish. And it is available to anyone who simply receives him. Okay? Now, the way we receive him oftentimes is represented, you know, you need to pray this prayer. I'm sure you've seen evangelical events where people say, now, is there anybody who wants to receive the Lord? And they put their hands up, or they stand up, or they come to the front, and they pray a prayer. And all of that is fine. But it's not the praying of a prayer that makes the difference. It is your heart saying something to God. However that manifests. You know, there are some dramatic conversions recorded in the scripture. But if you look at Paul and how he got saved, you never see him praying the sinner's prayer. I'm not saying he didn't. But the thing that God wanted to highlight in that whole story was not that he prayed a sinner's prayer. He met Jesus and he said yes at the end of the day. Thereafter, everything changed. Everything changed for him. Right? And he went from being Saul to being Paul, which is a really interesting way of representing that there has been a complete change in who this man is. That's what God offers to every one of us. Okay? Now, we who have received the Lord, we who have said yes to him, we're starting to find out, or we have found out. Now, there's a way that these things work out. Okay? So, yes, God wants to heal you. But there's a way that that works out. There are people who think that believing God means I go to church. You know, I'm of the type. You know, there are people who are atheists, and then there are people like me. I go to church. Well, yes, that is, in a sense, believing in God, but that is not the faith that can save you. And so God wants to develop in you the way of believing him. Why? Because that's how God does everything. Okay? If you're going to be healed, it's going to be by faith. If you're going to be delivered, it's going to be by faith. Either yours or somebody's. Okay? This is just how God does things. And I don't want to take the time for it, but the scriptures say it's like that so that you don't got to deserve it. The reason why it's by faith is so that it can be by grace. Otherwise, God would have to look at you and look at Warren and say, you know what? Warren is an excellent specimen of the human being. I can heal him. And then he looks at Titus and says, Titus doesn't really measure up. I can't heal him. It is by faith so that it can be available to anyone. Because anyone can say yes to God. That is a remarkable thing. I want to encourage anybody here who is struggling with the whole thought of it having to be by faith. You know, healing by faith. Provision by faith. If you're struggling with it, I just want to remind you, God came up with the idea, and he's perfect. He's really wise to require of you that you believe. And any thought that comes in that says, this is the hard way, this is not fair, it's not working, that's just us being tricked. Faith is the best way. Why? Because God invented it. Remember, he so loves you that if there was a better way to do it, he would have done it. Right? He so loves you that even if your faith is short, somebody else could believe and move so powerfully in the Holy Spirit that you're helped anyway. So I don't want to deny that God can sort of short-circuit the way things work. And we see that in the scriptures too, right? Remember the guy who was lying in next to the pool of Bethsaida or Bethesda? I don't remember which one it was. Right? And Jesus comes. In the record of the scriptures, almost every single person who got healed came to Jesus. Okay? Either they themselves came up to him, or when he was walking by, they said, hey, you're the son of David, please. And then they had a conversation with him. But they came to him. The guy at Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda, Jesus came to him. And though I don't want to say anything about it because I don't have the right to say anything about it, it's also interesting that there was a whole bunch of other people there at that pool, and they did not all get healed. It's like God, for whatever reason, that is wise in his heart, said, go and talk to that man And we don't know the effect that that man getting healed had on the course of history. It's not recorded for us. But this is what God can do. So even if you're struggling with, I'm having such a hard time believing God, it's so complicated, it doesn't work for me, it's just, take courage. God so cares that he might just find a short circuit for you, as long as you don't give up. As long as you don't give up, okay? God just loves you. What we're going to consider this morning is how we don't lose heart. And it's going to center on this. God loves you. God loves you. We only lose heart when we lose sight of what God is like. Okay? And it is worth recognizing that in the midst of our fiery situations, and I apologize if I'm being very dramatic here. I know that not everybody has fiery situations in their life, but it can be just this low-grade, quiet drudge of a life that you're having trouble getting through. You hate school, or whatever it is. You don't see the point of all this. We have friends who, I have to say, they've recovered from this, but for a good period of time in their young life, they did nothing with their life because they couldn't see the point. What's the point of going to school? What's the point of getting a job? What's the point of it? I don't see any, like, yeah, just to make money and live. That's like, now, yes, that is actually not a bad thing. You're only saying this because you have the luxury of somebody else paying for your rent and somebody buying you food. And so you have the luxury of talking like this. You know, sometimes those stories come up and the person who's listening to it has had a life where, you know, they had to leave home when they were very young. They had no choice. They had no luxury of, well, I don't want to do this because I don't see the point. They had to get a job. They had to feed themselves. And as a result of it, they perceive things about life. Well, maybe your life is like that. I don't see the point of this. Why am I doing all this? God wants to help you. God really does. He really does. And we lose heart in those places. Because it can be, because of what's going on in our heart, that period of time gets extended. It goes for a long time. I've been asking God to heal me for 15 years. And I'm still not well. It is not hard to imagine giving up. Is there anybody else in this room who has been tempted to give up on something that God has, that you think God has offered you? I can raise both hands. Right? Tempted is not the same as having given up. I could ask the question, have you ever given up? And I'd have to raise both hands and both feet as well. What I want to say is, in the midst of our situations, it's not hard to imagine giving up. If we lose heart, at the end of the day, it will always be because we lost sight of what God is like. Okay? Hebrews chapter 12. Is my mic on? Yeah. Chapter 12 starts with therefore, and he's referring to everything that he just said in chapter 11. In chapter 11, he gives a catalog of people who did extraordinary things just by believing God. Okay? And so he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. In other words, all those guys and girls in Hebrews chapter 11 are actually supposed to be an encouragement to us. Not a put down. Okay, so you should not read Hebrews 11 and come away thinking, man, I'm nothing like that. God can't help me. They're all to encourage you. Okay, it says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Okay? Now this passage, there's so many different things we could take and be taught about. There's so many different things here. Lay aside every sin? Maybe your experience with sin is different than mine, but I don't think of sin as something that I could just lay aside. I think of it more as something that has grabbed my life and won't let it go, and I'm scared that somebody else will find out. And I don't mean to minimize this, but I do want to say that what Jesus has done is so completely thorough. His work to deliver us from sin and all its effect is so completely thorough that when you begin to perceive it, you will actually just lay aside. Things that have been a part of your life that have dominated and ruled it, you will just lay aside when you begin to perceive the greatness of the grace of God towards you. There's an interesting passage in the book of Romans that says a rather astonishing thing. You will not be a slave to sin. Why? Because you're no longer under law, you're under grace. Is that a true statement? Is it a true statement that we are no longer slaves to sin? I know that in our experience, it's quite possible that we are still enslaved to sin. Okay? So it is worth, again, recognizing that the benefits of being a Christian don't show up in your life just because you sign a membership card. Okay? Just because you prayed a prayer doesn't mean that, bing, you're free from every kind of sin. But it is worth saying, the grace of God that has been made possible because of what Jesus did on the cross, as you receive it and as you are effectively letting it work in your life, it will so thoroughly deliver you that you will say, I'm no longer a slave to this sin. I am no longer enslaved to it. I am no longer enslaved to it. Our sister testified of someone that is in her life, who was set free from something, by definition, grabs your life. Right? There was a time, when I was growing up anyway, the kind of drugs that you could be involved with were, you know, things like marijuana and heroin and all that. And none of it was good, by any means. But it was not the kind of stuff that we have on the street today. Right? There are people whose entire life is completely destroyed because of an accidental exposure to the modern drugs that are on the street. It has nothing to do with being a druggie and being the kind of guy who just wants to rebel. You accidentally get exposed to it. It so dramatically damages your whole physiology that you cannot live without it. Jesus can set you free. Absolutely, he can set you free from that. Absolutely. So we have a testimony of someone whose whole life was defined by drugs, set free. This is what Jesus does. No longer a slave to something that wants to destroy you, because they're no longer under law, they're under grace. If we really grabbed hold of that, it would change our life. But I don't want to talk about it today, although that would be a fabulous thing to talk about. Set free by grace. You know, most people's approach to dealing with sin is try harder. Okay? So you know you shouldn't be taking... What sin can I talk about that is polite enough to talk about in a setting like this without, you know, misrepresenting it? Let's say you lose your temper. Okay, it's not wrong to be angry, but to let temper control you is a bad thing. Right? He who has no control over his spirit is worse than a city broken into. Right? So, yes, get angry, but if you get so furious that you can't stop and you're going to hit somebody, there's a problem. There's a problem. There's nothing wrong with getting angry. But then when you talk to your little brother in a way that anger is obviously what's driving it, then there's a problem. Okay? So let's say you're a person who just continually loses their temper. Okay? At its heart is this thought, I am owed certain things. When I walk in the room, I am owed that you do what I want. Now, of course, it doesn't manifest that way. But there's a secret thought. It's not fair. It's not right. You're not doing what I want. Okay, so that can be manifesting in more ways than just getting angry. But, okay, when somebody gets angry, it's usually because they didn't get what they wanted. Right? Some injustice has been wrought on the earth. I did not get what I want. Well, let's say it is the case that you continually lose your temper. And you've gone from not thinking anything wrong with that to becoming aware that this is not something God likes. That this offends God. And so you're aware, this is sin. And so now there is a thought within you, I got to stop doing that. But it keeps happening. But it keeps happening. But it keeps happening. Well, many people's attitude towards that is just try harder. Okay? And how do I talk about this without offending anybody? It is possible to come up with some habits that you'd cultivate to keep you from blowing your top, right? So you've heard people, you know, when you get angry, count to five. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. At least the programs that we watch with our kids, that's what they do. Give yourself a hug. Well, I'm thinking to myself, I don't think, like, the people who are saying this, do they actually have kids? You know, count to five. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So what did the counting to five do? Just waited until you bop somebody. Okay, but anyway, you can come up with all these sort of techniques that can help you. And somebody who's really sincere about wanting to change might really invest in all those things. But at the end of the day, it boils down to trying harder. What happens if you begin to realize, every time I blow my top, God has no problem with me? See, part of the way that sin holds you is to convince you, because you did that, God has a problem with you. Ah, now you were up, you were making progress, and now you're back down to here with God. Oh, don't open your mouth. Every time you open your mouth, you're getting worse here. You are such a disappointment to God. You should know. So how can a man who says that he's a Christian lose his temper at a child like that? How is that possible? So the way that sin holds you is through convincing you, you do not measure up to what God wants. And you'll never will. You never will. You're just a waste of space. Well, what happens if all of a sudden, because of the word of God being effectively ministered to you, you begin to realize every place where I have ever lost my temper, even though it was wrong, God still had no trouble with me. God still had no trouble with me. God has no problem with me losing my temper. Now, if you stop there, then you're going to still stay in trouble. But what happens is, as you become aware of just how much God has no problem with you because of what Jesus did for you. I'm not saying God is senile and he doesn't care about the bad things that people do. I'm saying that he sees you through Jesus. So when he looks at you, there's a song that we used to sing. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be. He sees Jesus. That's what happens when you believe in Jesus. It's like it's like Jesus puts you inside him as a coat. And so when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see a reason to punish. As that thought works into you, the hold that that sin has begins to dissolve. The only trouble I have talking about this in this way is it's not hard. I can imagine people then saying, oh, great, that means I can do whatever I want and get away with it, and God will eventually somehow convince me. I am not talking to you about a license to sin. But you know what? Your thought about grace is probably not gone as far as it needs to if that question does not come up in your life. Are you saying that I can do whatever I want? The reason I say that is that's exactly what happens in the book of Romans. Paul explains grace. And anticipating what the reader is going to say, he asks the question, are you saying that I can do whatever I want and it'll be fine? So in other words, the message of grace was so unexpected that it would cause that question to rise up. If it never causes that question to rise up in you, you may not have heard the message of grace as accurately and clearly as you need to. By the way, the answer to the question, can I do whatever I want to get away with it, is no, you can't. Because if you just give yourself to sin, it'll destroy your life. God is setting you free from something that wants to destroy your life. So why do you want to stay in something that wants to destroy your life? Get free from it. But one thing you will never face is God saying, I'm disappointed with you. I'm disappointed with you. I thought you finally had this beat. I'm disappointed with you. Have you realized that God knew all the things you would do wrong before he said he loves you? Right? So it's not like, you know, when my wife said yes to me, okay, when I asked her to marry me and she said yes, there was some parts of my life that she knew about. Okay? there was lots of my life that she didn't know anything about. And in our life together, she's had to forgive me of various things and come to the realization, he has a way of doing things that I think is completely wrong. Okay? Now, that's not particular to our marriage. It's true about every relationship, right? When you get married to somebody or you're friends with somebody, you can imagine they do something that takes you completely by surprise. Where did that come from? And when we say yes to one another or we say we love one another, oftentimes it's within this context of, I know something about you that you're not going to completely mess up my life, so I say yes to you. But God says he loves you, knowing everything about you. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows every secret foible that is currently in your life, but leave that aside, that will ever be in your life. He looks all the way to the end of your life and knows everything about you. And then he says, I love you. I have no problem with you. If that message filters deeply enough within you, you will lay aside sin. You will just lay it aside. I don't want to misrepresent this. I'm not trying to say to you that if you're at a place where you're still struggling with something, that you're somehow doing something wrong. All I'm trying to say is the deliverance that Jesus wrought at the cross really is so complete that if you get a hold of it, or more accurately, if that message gets a hold of you, you will just lay aside stuff that you struggled with so hard. I can see it in my own life. I can see it in the lives of others. That when they begin to lay hold of the love that God has for them and the grace that is theirs, things that they thought just characterized their life, they lay aside. It's not them anymore. It's not them anymore. Let me not keep going down that way. Okay, so here he says, so we could talk about that. How do you just lay aside every sin that wants to encumber us? What are these encumbrances he's talking about? What are these encumbrances he's talking about when we were trying to persevere and not lose heart? What are these encumbrances that keep me from running? So there's all sorts of, like this passage has all these, how should I put it, exits that we could go and teach on, sort of go and learn and study. And I don't mean that I have to teach on it. I mean, there's a lot packed into this verse. But what I really want to draw your attention to this morning is the last one. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Okay? Let's see what time it is here. Going back many, many years, I gave everybody in the church a little boat. Anybody here from those days? Okay? I gave them a little toy boat. And I said, here is your assignment. To get from where you are to the port called, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay? And it was an analogy about what your life is all about. Wherever you're starting from, get from where you are to the place where God says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. That's really what your life is about, okay? Or at least another way of putting it. Well, if going back to that analogy, if you're that little boat and you start sailing out towards the harbor called, well done, good and faithful servant, well, there's going to be storms that come up. There's going to be waves that come up. There's going to be all sorts of things that come up that want to push you in a different direction. And so if you're going to get from wherever you are, to that harbor, you're going to have to push through all of that. One of the things that God reveals for us from the scriptures is the Christian life. Okay, I don't mean the life of a disciple of Jesus. Okay, unfortunately, those two phrases don't necessarily match anymore. But let's use Christian for the one who wants to follow Jesus and do what he wants. The Christian life, one of its key characteristics is it needs endurance. You will have to endure. This is a hard, hostile place that we live in. God doesn't hide that from us. He doesn't tell us, you know what, you say yes to me and your life will be a bed of roses. Everything will just go your way. It'll be sunshine and lollipops the entire time. He does not say that. He says, listen, in this world, you will have trouble. So we have a promise from God. Yes, we will have trouble. Okay, so it should not surprise us that this is a rough, tough, hard place to live. It really is. It really is. Stuff happens that breaks our hearts. But God says, yeah, I know. I was told by somebody that really opened my eyes and helped me. You know, as I mentioned during our Thanksgiving time, we have friends who are in a lot of pain. They're suffering. And they're going through all sorts of things. And you have people in your life that are going through all sorts of terrible things. And it hurts and it's painful. Did you ever realize that every pain and every sorrow and every hurt that any human being has ever felt, God feels? I am half despondent about just a little bit of pain that is in my life that I have to deal with. And God feels every pain, every broken heart, every sorrow. Can you see why God would describe Jesus as a man of sorrows? The Psalms say, every tear that you cry, he keeps in a bottle. A figurative way of describing what happens to you, he feels. He's not indifferent to it. He's not immune to it. So when we say that this is a tough, hard world and it's not easy, he feels all of that and then says to us, but you need to endure. You need to endure. Okay? This world is not how it's going to be. And what is happening is not what I want to happen. So I want you to do something about it. In our church, we've made a lot of effort. Well, not enough effort. It continues and will remain and will always be our theme that we who have come to Jesus, we are the servants of God. We are his representatives. Some terrible thing is happening. God wants to put you into it. Why? Because you don't have enough trouble? No. Because you've come to a place where he knows if I put Warren there, my will get done here. This person is dying of cancer, but if I put Warren there, it'll be done. Taken care of. If I put Jacob there, this will get resolved. That's what God wants to do with us. Such a thorough work that we now become preoccupied with other people getting helped by God. Because we're so helped by God ourselves. I'm not implying that we just get finished and then, you know, we have nothing else to do, so we go and help other people. That always happens in the context of us continuing to need help. But it is, you are off track if the thought you have about your life is something other than, I am here to see his kingdom come and his will be done. I'm not here to get a yacht. I'm not here to get a big house. Though a yacht and a big house would be great. No complaints, okay? So please do not misunderstand me. I completely oppose the poverty gospel. That if you're really loving God, you wouldn't care about those things. Well, that's fine and dandy, but what are you going to pay your groceries with? The love of God? You come to the checkout counter, you got all your food, the guy or the girl at the checkout says, that'll be $150. I just have the love of God. You're going to leave without groceries unless somebody else who's affected by the love of God does something. Right? So we should not think about money as if it's some evil thing. What's evil is when money controls you. Okay? But with that said, if your life is just about, God loves me, so he's just going to prosper me, and my life is about how much I can be prospered. I get to go to Hawaii every year. I get to have a cabin in the mountains. I get to go on vacations. I get to do all of these things. And that's the evidence of the blessing of God upon me. The only problem is it does not line up with what the scriptures show as a servant of God. Paul did not go for Hawaii vacations. He did not have a house in every port that he went to. And yet, he didn't seem to have a problem. I'm saying all of this. I have to be very careful. And so many of the things that I want to talk about, you could easily fall off the precipice on either side of the issue. You can easily go too far on either way. Andrew Womack very helpfully says there's a ditch on either side of the road. Stay in the middle. Right? Going too far either way puts you in the ditch. So I recognize that we can go too far with regards to not letting prosperity be our goal, but at the same time, ignoring it as if God doesn't care about it. Why does God want you to prosper? He wants to care for you, and then through you, care for somebody else. Right? This is God's way of thinking. So it's not wrong to prosper. Absolutely, it isn't. It is not wrong to stand up against the spirit of poverty and defy it. It's not wrong. But if that's what your life is about, you're off track. Your purpose is to see His kingdom come, His will be done here on the earth, wherever and whenever He requires it. That's what your life and my life is about. And as our life unfolds, as we work through the struggles that we have to do, as I try and get healed of the thing that's afflicting me and I'm not succeeding and I just have to press through and all the things that cause me anguish, as I work through all of those things, He wants to use me to help somebody else. So it is incredibly essential that we do not give up. And I don't mean do not give up with this sort of, has anybody seen that poster where there's a cat holding on to a string at the end? And he's just like with one paw holding the string and it just says, don't give up. Okay? That is not the endurance we're talking about. Okay? The endurance we're talking about is made possible because you see Him. Because you know what He is like. Because you are completely aware that behind the scenes, someone who is passionately in love with me and has no problem with me is working on my behalf. I may not see exactly all the inner workings yet, but He's doing it. He's doing it. And so we are called, at least in this passage, to direct our attention to Him so that we do not lose heart. Okay? This passage recognizes it is possible to grow weary and lose heart. It does not deny it. It does not act like that's some unheard thing. How did that happen? How did that happen? It recognizes it as if it is a real and present danger in the life of everybody who wants to be involved with God. Okay? So, you need to do something so that you are strengthened against it. And by do something, I mean simply this. Look to Him. Consider Him. Be filled up with Him. Okay? So here you are. I don't know what it is. Some chronic condition. Whatever it is, some threat to your life. Okay? The doctors have said you've only got 3 months to live. And the shorter that time period is, the more frantic it becomes. Whatever it might be. Okay? And you have to deal with it. And you are tempted. What's the point? Nobody else in this situation has ever gotten healed. So why? What makes me think I'm any different? It's not going to work for me either. That will be the pressure that you are always facing. How do you deal with it? You really need to be filled with Him. By filled with Him, I mean think about Him. It says, consider Him, and it draws particularly that He endured the hostility of sinners. Okay? So there are certain aspects of God that we need to consider. First of all, why did He endure that hostility? Okay, I hope it's apparent that He endured hostility. Okay, why? Why did He do it? Why did He do it? He did it for Warren. He did it for Titus. He did it for Sharon. He did it for Allison. That's why He did it. He so loved you that He was willing to suffer what no human being has ever suffered so that you could be set free. So if that's how He thinks about you, has He forgotten about you being sick? Has He forgotten about you not making enough money to make your ends meet? Has He forgotten about the fact that you made a mistake and married the wrong person, as it were? Has He forgotten about you? Does that make any sense? Well, the devil would like to convince you that's exactly what's going on. If God really loved you, why is this taking so long? It's because you're stupid. You know that, right? You are stupid. It's not going to work for you. It works for other people. Okay, it does work for other people, but it ain't going to work for you. It's not going to happen for you. You're just not the right type. It works for enthusiastic people. What is the devil doing? Getting your eyes to shift from him to something else. Something else. And what do you need to do? We need to cultivate this practice. Okay? This is not a, I'm in crisis, so I better do something about it. We need to cultivate this. Yes, if you're in crisis, you need to do something about it. No question. But having done something about it, if you do not cultivate a way that allows you to overcome, you will only face another crisis. And then another crisis after that. Another crisis after that. God wants to do something that is crisis-proof in your life, so that you are continually able to deal with this place. What do you have to do? You need to come back and consider him. Consider how much he loves you. I'm sure I've gone over my time. Yeah. It's worth just throwing this out. Your life is voice activated. Your life in God is voice activated. I do not simply mean name it and claim it. I do not just mean just, you know, you don't believe what you're saying, but you're going to say it anyway. I mean that what you are convinced of, you must speak for it to have an effect in your life. That's the long, very tightly compressed version of a discussion about how faith works, okay? But you will need to speak. So, you have become convinced of the love of God, have you? Then you need to talk about it. Oh, my soul, remember the depth to which he loves you, that he gave himself to take your place. Never forget. And it's not like you're planning to forget, but you need to continually build yourself up this way. This is who my God is. He cares about every minor detail of my life. This is who he is. He loves me. He cares about me. He knows what I'm going through. He will not let me fail. As I give myself to him, he'll figure out all the stuff that I can't figure out. That's not the right way to put it, as if God has to ever figure out something. God already knows what to do in all the places that I cannot figure out, and he'll help me. You have to consider him. The source of the Christian's endurance is Jesus. And the way we partake of that endurance is to consider and to be filled with and to meditate and to declare. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Who's he talking to? To God? No, he's talking to himself or herself. Bless the Lord, Titus, and all that is within you. Bless his holy name. Why? He's pardoned all our iniquities. He's healed all our diseases. Already. So I'm working towards something that's already been given. I don't got to convince him. He pardons all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit. What is he saying? Though you were heading towards hell and that way had been built in you. You know, when the people of Israel left Egypt, Egypt was still in them. That's why they did all the stuff that they did. Right? God, the living God, who walks before them in a pillar of fire and then a pillar of cloud, who very clearly delivered them, gets turned into a golden calf. Has that ever not puzzled you? Like, how did that happen? Well, Egypt was still in them. God saying he redeems my life from the pit means not only have I rescued you from hell, I'm pulling hell out of you and its way of thinking out of you. I'm pulling every place where sickness is normal to you out of you. I'm pulling every place where punishment is your expectation out of you. He redeems my life from the pit. Not only has hell lost me, hell is not going to get to use me either. He redeems my life from the pit. He crowns me with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies my years with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. This is what you must do. It is not something for a Sunday morning service. Though, as a stopgap, a Sunday morning service where we pick up our instruments and begin to sing to him can help you, right? No question. But if your worship of God is limited to the 30-odd minutes that we have on a Sunday morning, and then Monday you're back to, you will not endure. And it's not because God doesn't love you, and it's not because God doesn't have these things for you. It's because you will be persuaded to give up before the time. Your boat is halfway in the ocean, you're saying, I'm never going to get there, and you pull the plug. Unfortunately, it happens. It does, but it need not happen to you. Consider him. The practice of your life as being devoted to the Lord, much of it has to include a considering of how kind he is, how merciful he is. The scriptures talk to us about remember the things of old. That doesn't mean remember all the trouble you had and how it didn't work before. It's remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has done for you. Set up for yourself signposts. So that you never lose track. Yeah, I don't know how I got here, but I remember, God is kind to me. God is kind to me. There's so many places in the scripture that appeal to this. The prodigal son, he remembered what his father was like. Hey, wait a second here. All those servants get more food than I'm getting here. What am I doing here? He remembered the kindness of God. This is how we have to live. Because without it, we will lose heart. And if you lose heart, then the devil wins. That is the only way the devil can win in your life. Okay? So, consider him. And help somebody else consider him. When you're talking to your friend who's despondent, inasmuch as you need to bear their sorrows and be sad with them, you also need to say, but remember, God really likes you. And if he really likes you, do you think he's going to leave you here? So let's just start to say yes to him and what we know to do. And let's just expect that God will help us, because he will. Don't let the situation tell you, this is done for. Until God says it's done for, it's not done for. Right? Consider him. How perfectly he loves. When you could not deserve it, he came. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You could not have deserved it, and yet he came. He loves you. And you need to participate in this. As wonderful as this is, you know, I know that there are people in this room who love me, okay? But they cannot be filled with Jesus for me. So you have to. There are people here who love you, but they cannot be filled with Jesus for you. Them being filled with Jesus will help them be a help to you, yes, but they cannot take your place. So you need to be filled with Jesus. I don't know why this is not working. I agree. I have no idea why this is not working either. But this I know. God really likes you. So he has a way through this. He has a way through this, and he will help us. He will make a way for us. Maybe there's something that we're doing that is stopping him from being able to help us. But he wants to help us. So let's just ask the Lord, Father, I've assumed that I'm doing everything right here. Is there something I'm doing that is stopping you from being able to help me? Because if it is, I want to know it. Because I know you love me. I know you care about me. Okay, I'm going to stop there. I think, as Andrew Womack says, I have to sympathize with it. He's never done. He just stops. Right? And I'm just going to stop, because otherwise we'll just keep on going. May the Lord help you. I hope this is something that can connect with your heart, because God has designed you to be involved with him and overcome. Okay? The scriptures describe the life of the saint as being led in a triumph. A triumph is a victory march. Okay? Jesus is one. He wants you to enjoy all the benefits of it. So that is what the Christian life is all about. I don't mean that it's smooth sailing. I just mean it's about overcoming. And we overcome through seeing him. Amen? Good. Thank you.